Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, October 28, 2025, Zechariah.
All right, one announcement before we get started. There will be a short evangelism committee meeting in the big classroom after class tonight. Evangelism committee meeting in the big classroom after class tonight. And we are invited out to Boulder City, to the veterans' home out there, and we're going to give a freedom assembly and present the grace gospel of Jesus Christ out there. That's coming up this November 8th. So we need the evangelism team. We got a great team. They come together on that, and Gary Brown, he kind of takes charge there, being in retired military, and gets out there, and then they sing a lot of patriotic songs, and then they hear the grace gospel. So anyway, short meeting, evangelism team after class tonight. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And we are in the powerful verse number 6, Zechariah 4:6. In preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, the World Series is going on. Sorry, the Astros are not in the World Series, but they have a good team. It's just not good enough, that's all. But the World Series going on. We got home last night and I had recorded it. The only problem was I didn't record 7 hours worth. So when my recording ended, it was about the 12th inning and they had a long ways to go. 7 hours long, 18 innings. 18-8, and the Dodgers won in the 18th inning. Freddie Freeman. Now here's the kicker. Freddie Freeman hits the home run that wins the game, and he's from Canada. His parents are Canadians. And whenever he would be at a ball game and they'd play the Canadian anthem, his mom and dad would hit him, "Stand up for the Canadian anthem." So I do root for the Dodgers as well. Many of you know my youngest brother, Dave. He's my youngest brother, but he's up there in age now. Many years ago, he was on a sailboat that had a metal mast, and the metal mast hit the power line. He had one foot up against the metal mast, and he had one hand in the water. And when that electricity went through his body, it knocked him off into the lake. But just to show you how God had it all, this was God's plan for his life. A fellow on the shore saw this happen, dove in, went out, went down to the bottom. Dave was on the bottom, picked him up, pulled him out. And they got emergency people there, took him to a hospital. And they had to amputate his leg and amputate his arm. And they told him he only had 30% chance of survival. Well, at that time, he was a very strong Dodger fan. And the colonel was having Bible conferences. He had two in California every year, one in the winter, one in the summer. And one of the men that came to that the colonel's Bible conference, he worked with the Los Angeles Dodgers. And I went up to him and I told him about, he knew me, and I told him about my brother in the hospital, leg and arm amputated, only a 30% chance of survival. But I said, he really loves the Los Angeles Dodgers. And if you could just talk to a couple of the players, and I'll give you the hospital and his name and everything, if they could send a message to him, I said it would mean everything to him. Well, they did. Steve Garvey was one of the ones that wrote a special message and card and gave it to my brother. A couple of others did as well. And, of course, he did survive. And he is a spiritually mature believer. He is a winner believer. In fact, when he's in the hospital and the doctor said, "We're going to have to amputate your leg and amputate your arm," my brother says, "Okay, that's God's will for my life. That's fine. Go ahead and amputate them." Well, they thought there was something wrong with him, so they called in a mental doctor to come in and say, "What's wrong with this guy?" He says, "It's, oh, okay. That's God's will for my life. Take off the arm and the leg. That's his plan. That's okay." And they thought something was wrong with him. He should have been falling apart and all that, but he didn't fall apart. He was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he knew God, and he loved God, and he knows God and loves God right up to this day. He's one of the men on our prayer list. On the one leg that he has left, it doesn't have really great circulation, and he has gotten sores on those, and the sores are not healing. They were getting bigger and bigger, and they're very, very close to having to amputate his other leg. And he has been, there's some special doctors with some new things that never been done before, and they're kind of using my brother as a test case. Well, the last time, and you probably saw, those of you who follow the prayer list, you know that his sores are now healed. They still want to wait about another 3 or 4 months and not have him do anything. But it looks very, very well that he is going to be able to keep this leg and foot. So when I got home last night from studying, I started watching the recording. We thought we'd go to bed at 8. We didn't go to bed till midnight. Although Deb, she went to bed on the couch about 2 hours earlier. So I'm still rooting for the Dodgers, as my brother is still a diehard L.A. Dodger fan. Now, last Tuesday, I read to you from Israel My Glory. They were doing a special on the book of Zechariah. And last time I was read to you two parts, part one and part two, of Zechariah chapter 14. Now, we are in Zechariah chapter 4. This is previews of coming attractions, and I'm going to read it to you because you will not remember one thing I read to you by the time I get to Zechariah 14 and teach it to you. So this is previews of coming attractions. The return of the king, Zechariah chapter 14, where Zechariah pulls back the curtain of time to give us a glimpse of the glory that awaits. And we noted part 1, Zechariah 14, 1 and 2, Jerusalem comes under fire. We saw part 2, Zechariah 14, 3 through 5, God desires to deliver his people. And this evening we're going to look at part 3 and part 4. Part 3, Zechariah 14, 6 through 11, the glorious result of the coming of the king. Messiah Jesus will establish his kingdom on this earth. The key statement is in Zechariah 14, verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name one. Three things about this statement stand out. One, the Lord is not merely king over Israel, but over the entire universe. In his general sovereignty, God always reigns over all the earth. However, here through the Messiah, he explicitly establishes the particular messianic kingdom predicted by the Old Testament prophets. Two, God will be worshiped as the universe's one and only true God, a fact also expressed later in chapter 14. And third, the capital city of this worldwide kingdom will not be Washington, D.C., nor London, nor Paris, nor Moscow, or any other metropolis. It will be Jerusalem in Israel. Although the kingdom will cover the earth, it is Israel that will play the central role in its administration. And when the Lord returns at the second advent, It'll be total darkness. Total darkness when he returns. The only light will be the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be the light, only light, when he comes back at the second advent. Year-round living waters, spring water, will flow from Jerusalem. A new occurrence, verse 8, this water will flow both to the Eastern Sea, the Dead Sea, and the Western Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and the topography will even change, with Jerusalem being lifted up, verse 10, and also Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. The most important change is that Jerusalem will be safely inhabited. Verse 11, the Jewish people's millennia-long ordeal will be over. They will have been delivered from their enemies forever and will finally enjoy peace in their own land. That's part 3, verses 6 through 11. And then part 4, Israel's centrality in the kingdom. Zechariah 14, 16 to 21. All nations on planet earth will go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, Jesus Christ, verses 16 to 21. Specifically, those that opposed Israel will make annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem to join the Jewish people in celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 16, if they do not come up and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the King, Jesus Christ, will withhold rain from their land, verses 17 to 19. And withholding rain is an ongoing judgment during the millennial kingdom and is not the judgment of the nations that takes place at the kingdom's inception, Joel chapter 3, Matthew 25. The people of these nations have survived the judgment of the nations at the kingdom's onset. That judgment was based on how they treated Israel. Another respect of this worshipful time is its character of holiness or sacredness in the light of the Lord's presence, Zechariah 14, 20 to 21. Even the bells on the horses will be engraved with the phrase, holiness to the Lord. The cooking pots in the temple will be considered holy bowls before the altar, verse 20. In fact, all cooking vessels throughout the land will be considered holy, verse 21. The period's extreme degree of holiness caused Zechariah to remark, in that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of the armies, verse 21. Christians who believe a literal earthly kingdom will be established at the second coming are often accused by others of harboring a carnal view of the kingdom and emphasizing earthly matters without regard for spiritual concerns. However, this passage shows that one can correctly hold to an earthly kingdom that is simultaneously holy and spiritual unto the Lord. This final section also shows that the kingdom contains the Lord's house, a temple in the millennial, this is the millennial temple, verse 20, which involves sacrifices, verse 21. and signifies the existence of death. This fact, coupled with the ongoing judgments concerning rain, help us identify this period as the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year millennial kingdom of Revelation chapter 20. It is not the eternal state of Revelation 21 and 22, because in the eternal state, there is no death, no sorrow, and no temple. The millennium combined with the eternal state constitute the coming kingdom the prophets foresaw. The millennium is the kickoff party or beginning phase of God's forever kingdom. Zechariah pulled back the curtain to the future to give us this glorious glimpse of what awaits. Well, there you go. Previews of coming attractions. When we get to chapter 14, I don't even know if I'll be here when I get to chapter 14. I'll probably have to finish that in heaven, so you'll get to come to Bible class and get in heaven. Or maybe if I ever get these knees replaced. And I keep thinking I'm going to go and see the doctor about getting new knees, and then somebody out there has something special you got going on. You got this going on, that going on, and something else going on. And so I go, okay, well, I got to wait till that's over. Oh, no, now I got to wait till that's over. So finally, if some of you people would just stop having all these things you got going on out there, I might even go to the doctor. And of course, he might look at my knees and say, are you kidding me? I tell you, you want to see two of the ugliest knees you've ever seen in your life. They're mine. Whew. But maybe we'll get those jiffy knees here. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. So he, the teaching angel, answered and said to me, Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. In chapter 3, this was the word of the Lord to Joshua the high priest. But this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Absolutely not by means of might, nor by means of power, but by means of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, says the Lord of the armies. Now, when Zechariah came back with the remnant, they have a spiritual leader, and that's Joshua the high priest, and they have a political leader, and that's Zerubbabel. And the leadership of God's people will have great, great pressure. Where's the pressure coming from? From Satan, the ruler of planet Earth. He is doing everything possible to prevent them from rebuilding the temple. Everything possible. And so he is attacking Joshua the high priest. He's putting all kinds of pressure on Zerubbabel so that they will not build the temple. Because if the temple's built, in the Holy of Holies, the Lord Jesus Christ will reside as the Shekinah glory. So the leadership of God's people will have great pressure. We saw in Zechariah chapter 3 that Joshua the high priest had great pressure from Satan and the angelic conflict. He was accused in heaven by Satan himself as not being qualified to serve the Lord as the high priest, and therefore, don't build the temple. Zerubbabel, the political leader, also had great pressure and faced a mountain of opposition in completing the rebuilding of the temple, and we're going to see that in chapter 4. Zerubbabel, who had laid the foundation of the temple 16 years earlier, was now assured in Zechariah 4, verse 6, that he would complete the task. But absolutely not by might, not by human strength, not by human wealth, not by military force, absolutely not by any human power, but only by means of God the Holy Spirit. The insurmountable difficulties in completing the construction of the temple could only be overcome by the power of God the Holy Spirit. A finished temple would provide irrefutable evidence to Zechariah and to Zerubbabel that God the Holy Spirit, and only God the Holy Spirit, accomplished the task and not Israel. That's what we have here in Zechariah 4:6. So that brought us to a study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the age of Israel. And we've studied the first three points in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the age of Israel. Point one was the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eternal God and is co-equal with the Father and the Son, 2 Corinthians 13:14. He has the exact same essence as God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is called God through the holiest name for God in the Old Testament scriptures, the Tetragrammaton, Jeremiah 31:33, compared with Hebrews 10:15 and 16. And the divine attributes are ascribed to God the Holy Spirit. The sovereignty of God, 1 Corinthians 12:11. The omniscience of God, 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. The omnipotence of God, Genesis 1:2. The omnipresence of God, Psalm 139:7. And the deity of the Holy Spirit is also taught in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. And then that brought us to point two, the Holy Spirit had a ministry in the formation of the canon of Scripture. We saw that in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Understand this first, that all prophecy from Scripture does not originate from one's own interpretation. For prophecy was never produced by the will of mankind, but men communicated as they were being carried along by means of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed. And that brought us to point three, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the Old Testament believer. In the Old Testament, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to believers in the Old Testament was extended to very, very few believers. And then only for very special purposes. The Holy Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament was to less than 1% of all believers. There was no indwelling of the Spirit. There was no filling of the Spirit in the Old Testament. The purpose was to empower and enable certain believers to accomplish the will of God under certain and varying circumstances. The ministry of the Spirit in the Old Testament is called endowment, the endowment of the Spirit, or being clothed with the Spirit. And then we noted examples. Joseph, Genesis 41:38, the skilled labor to make Aaron's high priestly clothes, Exodus 28:3. The skilled labor to build the tabernacle, Exodus 31:3. The 70 administrative assistants to Moses, Numbers 11:25. Joshua was empowered to be successful in war, Numbers 27:18. And then many passages link the empowering of God the Holy Spirit with killing the enemy in battle and ruling the nation, such as Othniel and certain judges, so Othniel in Judges 3:10, Gideon in Judges 6:34, Jephthah in Judges 11:29. Samson was empowered by God the Holy Spirit to kill a lion. I would need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and a 7mm magnum. We can do a good job then. Samson to kill a lion, Judges 14:5-6. Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a, well, it says ass and donkey. There you go. Judges 15:14-16. Saul was empowered for ruling and communicating so that people would identify their leader. 1 Samuel 10:9-10. David, in his great feat was accomplished all in the power of God the Holy Spirit, 1 Samuel 16:13. And Daniel, Daniel 4:8, Daniel 5:11-12, Daniel 6:3. But also, and this is unique, there were three carnal believers in the Old Testament whom the Holy Spirit empowered. Balaam, Numbers 24:2, and again, there's a case where Balaam's ass had way over Balaam. At least Balaam's ass saw Jesus Christ. And Balaam never did. Balaam, number 24:2, Samson, Judges chapter 13-15, and Saul, 1 Samuel 19:23-24. And the Holy Spirit empowered a few Old Testament believers to perform miracles. And that includes Moses. It also includes Elijah and Elisha, and it includes the Lord Jesus Christ in the dispensation of the hypostatic union, Matthew 12:28, Luke 4:14-18, and the dispensation of the hypostatic union, that's not the church age. That's not the church age. The first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ was not in the church age. The church age did not begin till Pentecost. After his death, resurrection, ascension, and session, and then 10 days after he was seated at the right hand of the Father, that's when the church age began. So the dispensation of the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, that's not the church age. That took place prior to the church age. So that brings us to point four. Point four, Old Testament believers could request the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Old Testament believers could request the empowering of the Holy Spirit. For example, one, Elisha. And Elisha requested, and this is a very unusual request, a double portion of the Spirit. Elisha requested a double portion of the Spirit. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Second Kings chapter 2, we'll start at verse 9. When they, and they is Elijah and Elisha, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, What can I do for you before I am taken from you? And Elisha asked, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, God the Holy Spirit, a double portion, Elisha replied. Verse 10, you have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. You will have a double portion of the Spirit. Otherwise, you will not. Verse 11, as they, both Elijah and Elisha, were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Oh, Elijah saw him depart and got the double portion of the Spirit. Secondly, the disciples were told to ask for the Spirit. This is in the dispensation of the hypostatic union, which was not the church age. The disciples were told to ask for the Spirit, but they did not. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So before the beginning of the church age and after his resurrection, Christ gave them the Holy Spirit. Turn over to John 20, 22. So before the beginning of the church age did not begin till Pentecost, and after his resurrection from the dead, Christ gave them the Holy Spirit. They didn't ask for it, but he gave them. John 20, 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And he knew they would need this before the church age began at Pentecost. He knew that they were going to have some major tests, and so the Lord Jesus Christ in his magnificent grace breathed on them and they received the Spirit there. Point five, Old Testament believers who received the Holy Spirit could also lose the Holy Spirit as a matter of divine discipline. Now you can't, you have the universal indwelling of the Spirit, and that's forever, that's permanent. You can never lose the universal indwelling of the Spirit. But Old Testament believers who received the Holy Spirit could lose the Holy Spirit as a matter of divine discipline. And this was the case with Saul. Turn over to 1 Samuel 16. Now we've seen at the beginning of chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" The Lord has rejected him as king over Israel because he's a reversionist. So look at verse 14. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." So Saul lost the Spirit of the Lord as a part of divine discipline. Now, turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And this is the human author of Psalm 51 is David. David is a winner believer and the author of most of the Psalms in the Old Testament. And David knew he could lose the Spirit. He knew he could lose the Spirit. And so in this great Psalm, Psalm 51, verse 11, he says, "Do not cast me from your presence, nor take your Holy Spirit from me." He knew that was a possibility, that he could lose the Holy Spirit. And so he prayed, "Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, you don't have to make that prayer. If you make that prayer, you're stupid. And you haven't been listening in Bible class, so please don't show how stupid you are, and please don't take the Holy Spirit from me. Now, he might take something from you. He might beat you over the head, but anyway, you're not going to lose the Holy Spirit. Point six, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the dispensation of the hypostatic union. And remember, this is not the church age. The hypostatic union of Jesus Christ is not in the church age. It occurred before the church age. So it's still a part of the age of Israel. The church age did not begin until after the resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, 10 days after he was seated. That's when the church age began at Pentecost. So the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the dispensation of the hypostatic union occurs during the age of Israel. All right, let's take a look at this then. Subpoint one, during the dispensation of the hypostatic union, there were a few believers who were empowered by God the Holy Spirit. During the dispensation of the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were a few believers who were empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Two, however, the most important ministry was the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to the humanity of Christ. However, the most important ministry was the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to the humanity of Christ. Three, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the humanity of Christ in the dispensation of the hypostatic union is always related to the unique spiritual life. The first time the unique spiritual life was ever given and ever lived in humanity was by Jesus Christ. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the humanity of Christ in the dispensation of the hypostatic union is always related to the unique spiritual life that he lived. He, the first person to ever live the unique spiritual life. Four, the humanity of Christ was the very first member of true humanity to have the spiritual life, to have the indwelling and filling of God the Holy Spirit. The humanity of Christ was the very first member of true humanity to have the spiritual life, the indwelling and filling of the Spirit. Five, the humanity of Christ was both indwelt and filled with the Spirit from the point of the incarnation and virgin birth, his physical birth. The humanity of Christ was both indwelt and filled with the Spirit from the point of the incarnation and virgin birth, his physical birth. However, six, the church age believer is indwelt and filled with the Spirit at the point of our spiritual birth, regeneration, faith in Jesus Christ. However, the church age believer is indwelt and filled with the Spirit at the point of our spiritual birth, regeneration. Seven, the indwelling and filling of the Spirit, which we have, takes its precedence from the indwelling and filling of the Spirit of the humanity of Christ. The indwelling and filling of the Spirit, which we have, takes its precedence from the indwelling and filling of the Spirit of the humanity of Christ. Eight, common grace and efficacious grace, they are the same in every dispensation. Common grace and efficacious grace, they are the same in every dispensation. Salvation is the same in every dispensation. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. But not the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to the believer. But not the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to the believer. That's not the same in every dispensation. Nine, the prophecy of the ministry of the Spirit to Christ is found in several passages. The prophecy of the ministry of the Spirit to Christ is found in several passages, such as Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Isaiah 11, verse 2 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord." Very important prophecy and powerful one. Now let's amplify this. One, when anyone has the indwelling and filling of the Spirit, they have their own counselor and understanding, and that is God the Holy Spirit. You have been given the perfect counselor, And that perfect counselor is God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and knowledge. Because we are indwelt and filled with the Spirit, indwelling of the Spirit is the basis for the filling of the Spirit. And that's the power for you to live the spiritual life. That's the power then for the teaching ministry of the Spirit to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And when you are taught under the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit is teaching you doctrine, 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 doctrine. That's God the Holy Spirit teaching you the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Now, you're being counseled by Jesus Christ, the great counselor, through the mind of Christ, but that mind of Christ was taught to you by God the Holy Spirit. And there is your counselor. Your counselor is God. Your counselor, your life, is Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit teaching you the Word of God. That's where you are counseled. Now, I've been here for almost 50 years. When I first came here, people wanted counseling. And I'd meet with them and talk to them and counsel them. By the way, I gave them excellent, excellent advice. Absolutely perfect and excellent. But it doesn't make any difference how much great advice I gave to people in counseling. They still have to live their life. And after a while, I just said, no, I'm done. I'm not going to, no more. There's nowhere that says in the Bible, Pastor Olson is a counselor. Jesus Christ is the counselor. God the Holy Spirit is the counselor. You're commanded to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then God will counsel you. God will counsel you. So there are people who come to me and say, I'd like to meet with you counseling about this or that. I said, I don't do that. What I encourage you to do is to make good decisions, to be here every time the Word of God is taught. Let God the Holy Spirit, through the teaching ministry of the Spirit, teach you. And as you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you'll come to know Christ, and He's the great counselor. And He will counsel you. You'll know. You will know. Your counseling will come from God Himself. That's the counselor you need. God. That's what we have here. So when anyone has the indwelling and filling of the Spirit, they have their own counsel and understanding. And so you don't have to go to anyone else for counseling. You don't have to go to anyone else for counseling. When you fulfill God's mandates, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. You'll not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. Grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you do that, you won't have to go to anyone else for counseling. God the Holy Spirit will counsel you. The Lord Jesus Christ will counsel you. So, again, point one, when anyone has the indwelling and filling of the Spirit, they have their own counsel and understanding. Two, wisdom is chokmah, Bible doctrine that you have learned and believed, and therefore it's in your heart. You've learned it and believed it. And wisdom is the result of spiritual growth. Third, understanding is exposure to the teaching of the Word of God. Now you will depend on the power of God the Holy Spirit in counseling you. For knowledge is understanding and being able to use the problem-solving devices which only God the Holy Spirit can reveal. So point four, knowledge is understanding and being able to use the problem-solving devices which only God the Holy Spirit can reveal. Isaiah 42:1, which is also quoted in Matthew 12, verse 18. Behold my servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I sustain, my chosen one, in whom I am well pleased, and I have put my spirit in him. God the Holy Spirit. So, one, the Spirit indwelling and filling Christ is the fulfillment of John 3:34. The Spirit indwelling and filling Christ is the fulfillment of John 3:34. For he whom God has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks the doctrines of God, for he does not give the Spirit by measure. Matthew 12:28. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, and he does, you see, he's living his life by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, he is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. In his hypostatic union, he is God, but he did not use his divine attributes to live the spiritual life. He depended totally on God the Holy Spirit to live the spiritual life, just as you are to depend on God the Holy Spirit. So Matthew 12:28, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, now he's eternal God. He's omnipotent God. He could use his deity to cast out demons. He didn't though. He was dependent totally on God the Holy Spirit. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. He's living his life in his true humanity by the power of the Spirit of God, and the Bible says he grew up in the grace and knowledge of the Word of God and had that magnificent spiritual growth. So the power for Jesus Christ to live that unique spiritual life was the power of God the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, the same as it is for you. 10. I don't know how I got to 10, but I got to 10. Our Lord was sustained in his humanity by God the Holy Spirit. Forget, I don't know if that's the right number, but our Lord was sustained in his humanity by God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ did not use his own divine attributes to glorify himself or to fulfill anything in the strength of his divine power. Our Lord was sustained in his humanity by God the Holy Spirit. It was a part of the dispensation of the hypostatic union that our Lord would depend on the Father's provision, including the Father's provision of the Holy Spirit. This would establish a precedent for you and for me, for the entire royal family of God and the church age. And then the next point, whatever number that is, 11. Our Lord offered the filling of the Spirit to any of his disciples who would ask who would ask him. This is why it says in Matthew 7:7, ask and you shall receive. That was Jesus giving a promise to the disciples to show them the mechanics for getting the filling of the Spirit prior to the church age. That was Jesus giving the promise to the disciples to show them the mechanics of getting the filling of the Spirit before the church age began. And so Luke 11:13, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, and you do, how much more shall your Father from heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him? Now, we do not ask for the Holy Spirit today in the church age, since we receive Him at the very moment of faith in Jesus Christ, eternal salvation, spiritual birth. None of the disciples, however, ever asked the Lord for the filling of the Spirit. Consequently, just prior to His ascension, our Lord gave the Holy Spirit to the disciples without their asking. Why? Because He knew that in the 10 days before the church age began, they would be tested beyond their power. And therefore, He gave them the power so that they would be in fellowship and ready for the church age to begin on the day of Pentecost. So John 20:22, and when Jesus had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He was giving that to them because He knew they would be greatly tested. And that was the last 10 days prior to the church age. All right. We haven't quite completed this, but we will complete it next time. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the Evangelism Committee meeting in the big classroom.